In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." This morning I would like us to consider a phrase from this verse, consider Jesus. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We've got a good number. We had a good number Wednesday evening. We just need to keep praying for everyone and all the efforts that are being put forward. And we know that the Lord will bless us. So in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to warn them not to fall away or not to go back under the old law. It's a book of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith in the Bible. The writer also talks about sin and the sin that so easily besets all of us. What is that sin? I've heard different people say different things. I believe in the context, that sin that so easily besets all of us is a lack of faith. We do not have enough faith. So this lesson is for us to consider Jesus, just also as it was written to them, and for us to consider our faith. So in verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And Moses indeed was a faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope to the end. So in this passage, we see that Jesus is a high priest and an apostle. Two terms we need to understand. So an apostle means one sent. The apostles, when we think of them, they were the messengers bringing a message from God to man. The priests were the ones taking a message from man to God. So we've got these messages going back and forth in two different ways. Jesus is the mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. What is a mediator? A mediator is one who reconciles two parties that are separated. As our mediator, he sustains a twofold relation, again, apostle and high priest. In verse 3, we see that he has more glory and more glory than Moses. Why? Because of who he was, because of his deity, because of his person, because of his resurrection, because of his being equal with the Father, because he was the heir of the right hand of the Father, because he's reigning over people. The laws that they represent are as different as Moses and Jesus are, but mainly in this context, because the builder is greater than the building. And Christ is more important since he built the house, Matthew 16:18, when he said, "I will build my church," and Moses represents the old law. You think about when the transfiguration took place, And Peter said, "Let us build three tabernacles," and a voice came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Jesus was greater than those great worthies of the Old Testament. And when we think of the glory of Jesus, Jesus is the most famous person in the world. Jesus is Lord and Christ. 1 Peter 1:21. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus was raised never to die again. Matthew 17:5. He is the Christ, superior to Moses and Elijah. There is no comparison between Christ and anyone else. And in verse 6, Moses was in the house, but Christ is over the house. Here the writer is making a contrast, one being in the house, the other being over the house. Moses was a servant in God's house, of which we are a part. Christ is the Son over God's house. Whose house are we? 1 Peter 2:5, 1 Timothy 3:15. The verses describe the house as consisting of Christians. In 1 Peter 2:5, we are a spiritual house. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God is the church. So we make up this building, and just as Moses was indeed a faithful servant in the house, Christ is over the house, showing the superiority of Christ. So in these first six verses, we see that he was faithful. Christ was faithful above all men. He was the anointed one of God. He was worthy of more glory than Moses or any other man. And he was a son over God's house. Now, think about this. Just because the Jews had been in God's house, that did not mean that automatically they would enter the promised land. They thought they were. Since they were God's chosen people, God is going to do everything for us. But they had to remain faithful to the end, and they didn't. And we learned that only two of the original ones that left, Joshua and Caleb, were allowed to enter the promised land. So just because they were in, and we'll use this phrase to help us understand it, just because they were in the Jews' house, the house of God, did not guarantee them salvation into the promised land. We need to understand that we are in the church, the house of God today, but just because we are in God's spiritual house, the church, that does not guarantee that we are automatically going to be saved and go to heaven. They had the promised land to look forward to. We have the promised land, heaven, to look forward to. But notice, as he being an apostle, as one sent, he represents God to man. Christ pleads the cause of God with us. He is God's ambassador on the earth, heaven's representative among men, a messenger with a better word. So as an apostle, what does Christ have to offer to us? He offers light for the blind. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Friends, without Christ, we would have no direction in life. We would be in darkness, groping in darkness, not knowing what to do. But he is the light for the blind. He is the light of the world. As the apostle, what does he offer? He offers pardon for the guilty. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, when we talked in class about one of the benefits of being a Christian, and we are forgiven of our sins, that guilt is lifted, that load is lifted. We are pardoned from our sins. This is Jesus. This is who the writer of Hebrews tells us to consider. Consider what he has done for us. We go on. He is liberty. He has sent liberty for the slaves. That's you and me. I was a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So notice in this passage that in order to be set free, we must obey, but we must obey from the heart. If we go through the motions of being a Christian, if we just go through the motions of doing what God says and are not doing it from the heart, that is not what God wants. Having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. So we did obey. We were set free, but we're still a servant. But now we are not a servant of unrighteousness, but we are a servant of righteousness. We have a master before that wanted to destroy us. Satan, he wants to take every soul that he can to hell. That's who we were serving. And people don't think about that because they're caught up in the passing pleasure of sin. But we've been freed from that master, but we're still a servant, but now we serve a righteous master, one that watches for us and protects us and provides for the best things. And you can see how these early Christians wanting to go back to the old law needed to have a better foundation, a better grounding. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. He was a healing balm for the sin sick. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Behold, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus was the great physician. He would heal people. And his power, when he would heal people with physical problems, difficulties, diseases, the power that he demonstrated in that was just a glimpse of his power to heal us of our sins. Those people that had a deadly disease, he prolonged their life. Friends, we have a spiritual disease that will kill us spiritually forever. But Jesus can heal us. We need to consider Jesus, as the Hebrews were told. As the apostle, he offers rest for the weary. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So does that mean that it is easy to be a Christian? It doesn't mean that it's easy to be a Christian. A lot of the Christians in the first century were persecuted and put to death. What does he mean? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a term that compares, it contrasts. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, compared to what? The yoke of sin. The yoke of sin, again, is going to not just weigh us down and destroy us and kill us, it will destroy us eternally. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a blessing that Christ, the apostle, has, that he brought that to us. Notice he also brought life for the dead. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, as though he may die, he shall live." Jesus is the only one that can give us a life in this world and a life to come. Do we stop and think about Jesus enough? Do we consider him? Do we consider him? As I was working through this lesson, a song came to mind. "Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end. That's a beautiful song that carries this idea. We may know Jesus and understand and experience what he has done for us, but friends, there's a whole world out there that we need to get them to consider Jesus, to consider what he has done for us. And we looked at some things that he has done as an apostle. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So let's consider some things that he offers from us to God. As a high priest, he represents man to God. He is man's ambassador in heaven, man's representative before the great tribunal. He represents his people before the eternal. That's why he's a mediator. He is representing us to God, just as a high priest was. That's the one who we go before is God. We go before God, and Christ is the one that makes us possible to let our wants and wishes be made known to the Father. Well, how does he represent man to God? In different ways. He represents man to God in the sin offering that he made. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is appointed both to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary that this one also have something to offer. What did our high priest offer to God for us? He offered himself. He offered his blood because no other blood could take away the sin of the world. All those sacrifices that were offered could not take away the sin of the world. It took the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take care of my debt, to take care of my sin. And without that, I would be eternally lost. Well, not only did he help me and help you in the offering he made that we can be forgiven of our sins, but he represents us in a time of temptation. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. If you're going through something, or if you're going before a judge and you need someone to represent you, and there are different types of attorneys that would represent you, you wouldn't want this type of attorney to represent you for this type of a matter. You would want somebody that was experienced in whatever the problem, the situation was. And just think, if Christ had never left heaven to come down here to be born and suffer and die as a man, to be tempted as a man, he wouldn't know what we go through. If he hadn't done that, it would be easy to say, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty. But he understands what we go through. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest. For that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And even in his temptation, he showed us how to overcome those temptations so that we would not give in to sin. So as the high priest, he offers us to God in the sin offering he made and helping us in time of temptation and in bearing our petitions to the throne of grace. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. When we pray to God, he is the one that delivers that message to our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews, well, one other thing before I go on to another passage. In Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. I want to get to that in a minute. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He understands what we go through. When we pray to God, we need to come before God boldly because Christ understands. Okay, now in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We've got to listen to God. We've got to be around our brethren, because Satan again is trying to pick us off one by one. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So you think about the Jews, you think about the Israelites. They had been in bondage. They'd been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. God sends a deliverer, Moses. Moses comes in, and through these series of miracles, Pharaoh finally agrees to let them go. They go and they get, the Israelites get all the gold, silver, jewelry of their neighbors. Pharaoh had had enough. He just wants them to get out of town. As they are getting out and they come to the Red Sea, and it looks like that's the end. Yet God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea. The Israelites are able to cross through. When Pharaoh's army starts through, the waters come back and drowns every one of them. The one of, if not the greatest man at that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt, his army is destroyed by this God of the Hebrews. And the Egyptians had all of these different gods that they worshipped, and a lot of them representing the plagues that were brought upon the land. Yet God, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews, is God of heaven and earth. And as they traveled on, they saw that God did so many things for them, and as they had some battles with people along the way, and by the time they got to the promised land and sent spies in to check it out, and they went to the house of Rahab, and they started to tell Rahab who they were. And she said, you don't need to tell me who you are. You don't need to tell me who your God is. All the people of the lands know what your God has done to the king of Og and Sidon. And we know that your God is the God of heaven and earth. But you see, there are all of those people, except for two men that said, we can take the land. The rest of them died. It says they died of unbelief. Didn't they believe God? Didn't they, the miracles that they had seen, didn't they believe God? The things that they had witnessed, the power of God, you mean they didn't believe God? It's like us today when we say we believe God and then we don't do anything. When we believe God, we have to act. When we consider Jesus, how great he is, we must act. When we consider Jesus, therefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider is an earnest, fixed, prolonged attention of the mind. If we're buying a house, we might take some time and consider the contract. If we're looking at going to work for someone, we would consider what we are getting into. The Hebrew writer tells us, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So first, we need to consider Jesus as our apostle, the representative from heaven. His words are all authoritative. Second, we consider Jesus as our high priest, our helper in heaven. We go to him in time of trial. And third, we consider him as our one and only mediator between God and man. This eliminates a pope or a priest or anybody else today. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the only mediator. And when we consider all of that and all that he has done, and him being an apostle and a high priest, and we look at Hebrews chapter 2, what do? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. He's put it in subjection to Christ. But friends, they had a problem. The Hebrew Christians had a problem of a lack of faith. A lack of faith. They wanted to give up. They wanted to go back under the old law. They probably didn't want to be persecuted for wearing the name Christian. And they were encouraged by these two phrases here. Consider the apostle and high priest, the apostle and the high priest of our conscience. He represents us. And when we consider that, how can we escape judgment? How can we escape salvation? How can we escape damnation if we do not consider what Christ has done for us? If we don't accept Christ, we're just saying everything that he did for us was in vain. Everything he did from the beginning of time was in vain. Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make sense. He came here for a reason. He came here for you. He came here for me because he loved us. He came to save the world. Do we believe that? Do we have faith? We need to act on our faith, friends. It does more than just say, I believe. We need to act on our faith. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.